I want to read you something as I go into this morning's message. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13, 14, and 15, if you'd like to go there in your Bible. There are certain people that become a part of our Good Life family through need, a part of their place in life. This card was on my desk this morning when I came in. In amongst quite a long card, there's these three sentences. So it's much more than a gym membership that you've given me. Actually, let me go back a sentence. I know that I am constantly in the process of healing, and I feel humbled and much gratitude for that. So it's much more than a gym membership you've given me. It's a passport to freedom and love. And for this reason, I can never thank you enough. It's a passport to freedom and to love, and for this, I can never thank you enough. We have an incredible privilege of journeying life with people. And we often take that either for granted or we sort of write it off as not really our responsibility. But this morning from these last or this last week's readings, these three chapters in Romans, I want to speak on this theme because it affects every one of us. None of us cannot be affected by this. The theme for today is this: live like love matters. Live like love matters. Romans chapter 13, 8 through 10. Pay all your debts. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation first, and then I will read from the New International Version. Pay all your debts, except the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. For the commandments against adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, and any other commandment are all summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10 in the New Living Translation reads like this: love does no wrong to anyone. And so love satisfies all of God's requirements. Let me read it from here. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You can never pay off your debt of love, is what it says, as if love were some kind of debt. We are told, and the reason we're told by Paul that we'll never pay this is that we're told to love as Christ first loved us and gave him the whole self on our behalf. And so if we're told to love like Christ first loved us, how can we ever finish the fulfillment of that? So what Paul is saying is just keep doing it. Just keep loving. We can never get to that point that we have loved sufficiently. You can never be so fulfilled in it that you one day say, well, I have no responsibility to love anymore. I have done enough. I have poured out enough. Husbands, wives, we will never love our spouse, love one another enough. Parents to children, you will never love your children enough. Keep on loving. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we will never come to the point that we have sufficiently loved one another and we are at the end of our responsibility. Believers in Jesus, we will never have come to the point that we can say we have sufficiently loved this world that He has called us to love. And therefore, our lives must be defined by that. Live like love matters. The New Living of verse 10, love does no wrong to anyone and so satisfies all of God's requirements. Love is not self-serving. Love, by the nature of it, is others serving. And when you read on in chapter 13 here, it says this, another reason for right living and for loving is that you know how late it is. Time is running out. In the New Living Translation here, it says, wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Wake up from your slumber in the NIV because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We can't ever sort of sit back and go, well, it's been a long time since Jesus said He was coming back, and who knows when He's coming back, so I guess right now is my time. I need to live for a little bit of my time. I hear people say things like that. You know what? I'm at a stage in life right now where it's about me. What? When, as followers of Jesus, do we ever get to throw the brakes on and go, you know what? Enough. Now it's about me. Because the moment we do that, we are utterly focused on self, and self-centeredness is the absolute slippery slope to self-indulgence and total selfishness, which is the complete anti of what Jesus was about. The spirit of the Antichrist that people so freak out about is that by nature. Utter self-centeredness and utter self-indulgence at the expense of anyone else. It's just about me. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus came and gave Himself to the point of a ransom for many. Love does no wrong to anyone and so satisfies all of God's requirements. The day of the Lord coming means that we should live like it is. Not just fulfilling ourselves, but living Jesus. Not just fulfilling what seems good, feels good, gratifies me, but living out the person of Christ on behalf of Christ. I love verse 14. Verse 12 at the end, it says, the night's almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourselves with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. We should be decent, true in everything we do, so that everyone will approve of our behavior. Don't participate in wild partying, getting drunk, adultery, immoral living, fighting, jealousy. But let the Lord Jesus take control of you. And don't just think of ways to indulge your evil desires. The NIV says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. It's about attitude. It's about action. It's about the way that we think. Let the mind of Christ dwell richly within you. Romans 14, 7 through 9. So if you are following along, skip over to chapter 14. Verse 7 in the NIV says this, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. If we live, we live for Christ. If we die, we die for Christ. Let me give you quickly two certain ways to miss that goal of living for Christ. Two certain ways of missing that goal. Here's the first one. Focus on yourself. You want to miss that goal of living for Christ? Then number one, focus on yourself. And this is the thing, we so easily deceive ourselves. In Romans chapter, let me go back there just a moment. Romans chapter 7. We live in this battle. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me. It wages war against the law of my mind, and I become a prisoner to the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who is going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ our Lord. Paul talks about this battle that is going on. And the reality is, according to Jeremiah, that our hearts are deceitful. And we think that we're pursuing righteousness, but so quickly, evil's right there alongside. I was just chatting with someone who was, after the first service, a bit like, man, I live in this dilemma. I have a propensity to serve people. I love to serve people, and I'll find myself in this moment, I'm serving, I'm loving, doing this thing, and then all of a sudden I find myself going, man, I wonder how this looks to other people. And then like, no, I don't want to think like that. I want to serve and I want to love, but I want to be loved. And I want people to think well of me. And I find myself in this constant battle. And I'm like, okay, relax. Welcome to Romans chapter 7. It's this struggle that we live in. We want to do good, but then we find this natural self nature is right there alongside of us, wanting to derail what's happening. And realizing that wrestle, we've created our own self-styled ways around it. Welcome to Buddhism. One of the fastest growing religions in the West. Buddhism is taken on board. You meet so many people are like, I'm kind of probably Buddhist in the way I'm thinking. I meet more and more people. Yeah, I probably lean towards Buddhism. Well, why? What's so attractive about that? Well, it just feels humble. It just feels like, less of me kind of religion. We need a world with less of me. I tell you what a deception. Study a little bit of Buddhism. I encourage you to. Because what you'll find is this, the law of Buddhism is basically empty yourself by completely focusing on yourself. It is the most hopeless, endless cycle. You must focus on yourself. It's about right thinking and right speaking and right action and right employment and right, and it's all about what you have to do. But you have to become less by focusing more and more on yourself. That is absolutely this cyclic thinking that goes nowhere. And even a Buddhist, the Buddhist monks will say you can't get past step two unless you devote your life to being a Buddhist monk and focusing on yourself. That's so counter to what Jesus says. You cannot empty yourself of yourself while you focus on yourself. That's kind of stupid. The more you focus on yourself, the more you become obsessed with yourself, and the more self-centered you become, the more selfish you become, and the more selfish you become, the more self-righteous you become, and you're trying to prove your self-righteousness by your self-centeredness and your selfishness. And sadly, this is where we can head in the church. And this is why Paul writes Romans chapter 14 here, where he says even in the Roman church here, they start looking at themselves and measuring themselves by themselves and others around them and trying to measure, you know, their own righteousness by their behavior and what they then begin to project on others as a standard of righteousness. And it's starting to become very confused. And the church for years, we've struggled with this. But the other way to miss your goal is to focus on others to the point of comparison with others. We have a tendency to do this. We like to know where we fit in the world. We like to know where we fit according to our talents. You know, am I, you know, this end of the scale or that end of the scale? And how do I move up the scale? And we measure ourselves on economic scales, and you either are the have all or the have nots, and we want to know where we fit in that. But the problem is when we try to measure ourselves against one another on this spiritual scale, where somehow if I do all this, I'm closer to Jesus. If I do all that, I'm further away from Jesus. And we miss what we've just been talking about, that Christ has declared us blameless. Daniel, just a couple of weeks ago, was intensely excited about the fact that we are declared blameless, which means if you, and we talked about it in the Sunday night, if you put a scale from, you know, probably the one everyone compares it to, you know, you've got Adolf Hitler or someone down that end of the spectrum, and, you know, Mother Teresa at this end of the spectrum, and then Jesus a little bit further, we'd sort of go, where do we fit along that? And if we did it across the stadium this morning, you know, you'd look at that, and you've got that end, and most of us would go, well, I probably, you know, don't belong there. But, man, Mother Teresa, I'm not... And then we start looking where other people in here have positioned themselves. Oh, I know them. Oh, but... Oh. Then we just get sort of comfortable. But this is what Paul is saying here. When you're in that whole constant place of trying to affirm your own spot and your own righteousness, you forget what it is to love other people like Christ loved them. And this is where the church, we lose track of our mission because we become very self-focused. And we're trying to, you know, just keep clean and stay away and, well, I'll move closer to him and further away. And we just get confused and we just sort of stand here. And Paul is really saying to the church here in Romans 14, 17 through 19, do whatever leads to peace and harmony. See, when we measure ourselves against ourselves, it's always a shifting reference point. We change. And I'll come to some of these in a minute, but there's only one sure, unshifting foundation, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And God's purpose, according to Romans 8, 29, is that from the very beginning we would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is why this year we took the first 6 months to read the Gospels, the Bible account of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there was plenty of challenge in that. And then Paul writes, and we've been reading this the last 6 months, how do I apply all of that to my part in the body of Christ? How do I live like that? Do whatever leads to peace and harmony. Romans 14, 13 through 15, live aware of others. Realize that the way you live affects others. And so what Paul begins to say here in chapter 14 is recognize that in Christ you have total liberty. Okay? You have total liberty. Paul writes to the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, no longer be subject to any yoke of slavery. Don't let anything rule over you, but you have liberty. But don't parade that liberty. Don't allow liberty to become your right. Live in your liberty in such a way that it's also liberty to other people. A classic example that, you know, it was pretty apparent in a church that a couple of us here were a part of. We went through a season of, you know, amazing experience just in worship and in God's presence. And, you know, people were expressing liberty. People were dancing and singing and all sorts of stuff happening. But then it was pretty packed, and we had one lady that decided, you know, she wanted to dance, but she wanted to dance everywhere. So she would dance up one side and down the other side. But then as the dancing got freer and the arms got bigger, she would dance down the aisles with her arms out wide in total freedom. But every now and then that freedom would clip someone in the back of the head as she went by. You know what? You have liberty to dance. But when your liberty smacks someone else in the head, your liberty just became an issue. And when your liberty smacks someone else in the head, you got a problem. Because people get really defensive. And I had to shepherd this individual. Beat them with a stick. No, I had to sit with this person and go, you know what? You can declare your liberty all day long, but the problem is the attitude that accompanies your liberty is not about liberty, it's about your right. Because it's your right to dance freely. And that person just better grow and mature in their faith and be a little more spiritual and realize that I am just operating in the freedom of the Spirit. What? No, that's not the freedom of the Spirit. That's someone just declaring their right. And when you correct someone, or if you're corrected in anything, if I'm corrected, I tell you the thing that happens is you can tell where someone's at by their response and by the attitude they respond with. It was a lovely season of growth. But on the other end of not parading your liberty, what Paul also talks about is don't parade your convictions. If you want to look at Romans 14, 22 through 23. Paul says this, so whatever you believe, and the big issues back then were what food is right to eat and wrong to eat, what's clean, what's unclean, what day of the week should we be worshiping together on. A lot of different things were going on. But Paul writes, so whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts, they're condemned if they engage, because it's not responding to their faith, really. It's talking about they're measuring themselves amongst themselves. You're not eating because of your convictions, or you're not attending because of your convictions. You're just trying to measure yourself by people around you. Keep it to yourself. Romans 12:18 said this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it depends on who? You, me. I've walked through this a lot in life. Recently, I was sharing this story of a time I went to, it doesn't matter what town, but a little town in a conservative area of the United States. And it's about 26 years ago. And I had made a very, very real decision to follow Jesus. I was like so excited about what Christ had done in my life. And at the time, I still wore my pride mohawk and more earrings than I wear today, and knee-high oxblood Doc Marten boots, and fabulous jeans that were a wonderful black and white zebra pattern, and my leather jacket with my spikes all over it, and I loved Jesus, and I loved my outfits. And I went to this little community area as a part of an outreach team, and seriously, I was so excited about Jesus, and at the end of the 4 days, I was invited to come and speak with the pastor of this church, and he was the pastor of the local denomination, and I knew that he wanted to just thank me and thank the team for the amazing work that we'd done, and I walked into his office, and my hand was out, and he said, would you please sit down? And then I was sure, because I wouldn't be able to stand and receive the honor, that he thought it was wise that I sit before I was overwhelmed with his gratitude. He said this, or words very similar, you are an offense. How can you dress like that, look like that, and call yourself a Christian? And went on to kick me out of the town and ask me never to come back. You know what? I have no offense. But let me tell you what I've realized over the years. The problem lay with me. I had every liberty in the world to dress like that. I still could today, and who knows? But the problem was, in my liberty, I didn't even consider that I was going into a very conservative part of the Christian world. And here I was, blind, just truly blindly just parading my liberties, and no one could hear Jesus because all they could see was this. And for years, I didn't even wear earrings because it caused a kerfuffle in my own little church community. The problem is when our liberties become our rights, we cause great issue to one another and the body of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. Do we, in the way we live, become a passport to freedom and love? There was a ton of debate in the Roman church about the non-essentials, the gray areas, the areas of people's liberty and not liberty. One of those was this eating of food offered to idols. And Paul's just going, look, it really doesn't even matter. It's just food. Offered to idols meant that they thought that somehow people would earn favor with these idols by offering food to them. And then usually it was sold pretty cheap in the marketplace. And so Paul just goes, hey, if you want to, eat it. The idols mean nothing, and therefore the food offered to them means nothing. Don't worry about it. But if someone else has an issue with that, for their sake, just don't for now. That whole thing with idols and all of that, read Jeremiah chapter 10. And the reason Paul could say this was God had already said, look, you put so much stock in the idol worship, in wood, in stone. And he said, people cut a tree out of the forest and carve it and shape it and decorate it and adorn it and then prop it up so it doesn't fall over. And the writer Jeremiah just goes, they are worthless. They have no authority to do good and no power to do evil. They are wood. And so Paul says here, the liberty you have to eat it, just eat it. But if someone has a problem, eat it when they're not around. Don't talk about them. Don't talk about how good you are. Don't measure yourself by yourself and don't measure yourself because of them. Keep your convictions to yourself. Don't judge others according to that. And people's convictions change all the time. Did anyone grab a cup of coffee on the way in? Yeah, a few of you. Did you toast Pope Clement VIII when you did? Ryan and I did. We took our coffee and went, Pope Clement VIII, thank you. Anyone know Pope Clement VIII and his association with coffee? Oh, you should know the source of your libertarian views. Pope Clement VIII in 1592 smelt the fine aroma of coffee. Now, until that point, listen, coffee was considered the drink of the devil, invented by Satan for the Muslim infidel as a substitute for the wine that they were foolishly forbidden to drink. Well, haven't we flip-flopped? And it took a pope who smelt coffee in the marketplace and went, oh, why should such a blessed drink remain outside the inclusion of the righteous? And so he blessed it, and ever since, coffee has grown into its ownership of every church meeting we have. And wine, once considered the drink of Christ our Lord. Well, you know, your own opinion on that one. But you can put this to anything, styles and music and how many problems we've had over drums and, you know, hair. Clothing, activities, days, rituals, church practices, dancing, playing cards, poker, makeup on women. I remember reading this article about a church denomination that was all up in arms because some of their young women were coming to church without stockings on. Does anyone know where stockings became the big hit? European culture, and mainly worn by prostitutes. But somewhere we now said that if you're a God-fearing woman, you would be in a dress and stockings. And drums as a part of worship, for goodness sake. I mean, yes, pagans might use drums for all sorts of things. But there's nothing inherently evil about a drum. It's what? It's wood. It's skin. It's metal. Cards are pieces of paper with things printed on them. And yes, some people gamble and use it to ruin their entire family and life, but that doesn't make cards evil. But what we do is we take on something and then we project it on everyone else. And if I'm living according to my conviction, you should be too. And if you're not, you're nowhere near as righteous as I am, and you actually belong down there somewhere on the scale. True? We need to live like love really matters to us. That the kingdom of our Lord and Christ is at the center of everything that we are doing. Absolutely, be true to your convictions. If you have a conviction about drums and music with drums, I in no way ridicule you. Live to your convictions. If you have an issue with playing cards, don't play cards. Live according to your convictions. But those who have the liberty to, don't go and play cards and talk about your friend who doesn't. This is where we just go so wrong, because we're just trying to justify ourselves somewhere, either to affirm our liberty or to affirm our convictions. Paul says, love, clothe yourselves in love. Live unto Christ. Christ ultimately will judge the motives of every heart. And in Romans 15, 1 through 7, and I'm going to wrap up with this, Paul writes this, and I'll read the New Living first and then the NIV. We know that these things make no difference, but we cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves. We must be considerate. The doubts, the fears of those who think these things are wrong. We should live a life that pleases others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't just please himself. As the scriptures say, those who insult you are also insulting me. Such things are written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for the revelation of God's promises. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ towards the other. And then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, so accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, and then God will be glorified. We who are strong, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not just please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ didn't just please himself. But as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. But may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. There's a song we're going to close with. But as we do, I tell you, the heart of those seven verses is this: humble yourself for the greater good. Humble ourselves for the greater good. I ask us this as members of this church as the body of Christ. Is our life a passport to freedom and love? Is your life a passport to someone else's freedom and love? Is that moment of conversation that you take with someone a passport to freedom and love? Is that coffee that you buy someone and sit over, is that their passport to freedom and to love? That word that you speak to someone, is that their passport to freedom and to love? Your life lived out in Jesus, the way you love your husband, the way you love your wife, is it a passport to their freedom and their love? Is the way you love your children and parent them a passport to their freedom and love? Is the way we relate to one another in the context of this church family a passport, a permission giving to someone else's freedom and experience of love? The way that we operate, the way that we live out of this facility that we are blessed with beyond belief, is it a passport continually, an invitation, a permission giving to somebody else's freedom and love? Let's not measure ourselves with just our own self-righteous attitudes, but nor measure ourselves against someone else's position or opinion. Live as under Christ. This song, again, it's just says, I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving up my pride and laying down my rights. You may want to listen to it once before you sing through it. But this is this call that comes to us out of Paul's writings to the Romans here. Love fulfills the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And so, Father, I pray that we, your people called by your name, would be your declaration in our world, your declaration in our church, your declaration in that front line that we live in, our workplaces, our relationships. God, I pray that we'd live out of the overflow of that. That love which, Jesus, you had for us, and that you loved us and laid down your life. Lord, put your finger on our own lives where you need to. Convict us by your Spirit. But may we walk in your grace and in your love. Let's just sing this together.